Let us start reading at verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. I was writing a letter to a man just yesterday, and in it I was quoting the first verse of chapter 6 there. But it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one the spirit of meekness. And sometimes a lot of controversy is raised up about who is this fellow? This boy that's spiritual. How do you know him? Well, now, if you were to read down through the whole of chapter 5, you would find out the marks of this man, this spiritual man, that's brought before you in chapter 6. The fact of the matter is, that if you read through Paul's letter to the Galatians, there are 6 chapters, you'll find he mentions the Spirit 16 times in this little epistle. But there's a very strange thing came to my notice. And it'll be strange to you when I bring it to your notice. Whenever you think of the Spirit, there is a very descriptive adjective that's usually placed in front of that word Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Yet not once in the epistle to the Galatians do you read the Holy Spirit. Speaks of the Spirit 16 times. But drops the word holy. Now that doesn't mean that the Spirit is not holy, for he is the Holy Spirit all the time. But that designation is not used in the epistle to the Galatians. I suppose most of you are aware of the fact that when Paul wrote this epistle, it was an epistle of correction. Now, I want you to picture in your mind a number of Christian churches scattered throughout the area of Galatia. They were going on fine, enjoying the things of the Lord, until certain men came amongst them. And these men are referred to as the Judaizers. They came in and they began to tell these people, oh yes, it's all right, you Christians all right, yes, it's necessary to have faith, but, that's not enough. There's got to be the keeping of the law. You may be doing that, but you're not doing this, and so on. And they were upsetting these young Christians, who obviously had not become fully established in what you and I today would call Christian doctrines or New Testament principles. The result, these Judaizers who came up from Jerusalem and scattered around and went away up into this territory, they were upsetting these people. And Paul decided, under the power of the Holy Spirit to send this letter. And when I come to chapter 5, I've got to put myself right under the searchlight of God's Word. Now you remember Paul, when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, he reminded them of this, that while he was in Ephesus, that he held back nothing that was profitable unto them. And you know that's a remarkable thing. That should be the first thing that should characterize all ministry. It should be profitable. In fact, the matter is, if it's not profitable, it's not ministry at all. Maybe a lot of talk, but it's not ministry. Whatever is ministered must be profitable. Because if it's not profitable, it cannot be edifying. So therefore, the first thing you should characterize ministry is it should be profitable. Profitable for all. He says the same thing when he tells us about the inspiration of the Scriptures. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for teaching. Profitable for correction. Profitable for reproof. Profitable for instruction in right living. So as I look here again at what he's writing to these Galatian Christians, it's profitable. And when I come to this section I've read to you from chapter 5, I find myself right under the X-ray. It gets right in and penetrates your innermost being. And it causes you to come to a point that every businessman has got to reach sometime in the year in connection with his business. Sometimes it's right at the end of the year, like now, because some businesses are run from January the 1st until December the 31st. Others, you know, run from April the 15th to April the 15th. Why they ever made it April the 15th, I don't know, but they know, but it works out just the same. It's always 12 months. And at that time, you've got to sit down and make some kind of assessment. They call it inventory. Or the checking up of the books. That makes it easier, doesn't it? There was one time that I hated it coming round when I worked in the shop. It was a time when you had to take stock. It meant a lot of extra hours at night after you got the last customers out and the door locked, the gate shut, the lights are still on. I remember one night I was ready to sleep before we got out. Counting and writing and making the entries and then later on make the extensions. It was a lot of work, take hours and hours. But it had to be done. It was absolutely essential. Now if a man is going to assess his business, he's got to take time to think it over. He's got to assess it. He's got to count it up. Has this been a profitable year or has it been a year of loss? Has it been profit or loss? Profit or loss? And he's got to make up the books and draw the line and say, there is the final line. Well now, if that's necessary in business, it's also necessary in our spiritual life. From time to time, we've got to stop and we've got to make an assessment. First of all, are we doing the right thing? Are we doing it in the right way? Has there been any profit? Or is it loss? Now when I come here, let me give you something very simple for those of you who speak it from time to time, and perhaps you'll remember this a little better. Now look at verse 17 for a moment, where we read, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. There's one word you could write over that verse. It's the word conflict. See, there's a conflict all the time between that which pertains to the flesh and that which pertains to the spirit. Now, before you were converted, you didn't have this conflict. An unsaved man doesn't have this conflict. You never saw a dog fight with itself, did you? I've seen them do silly things, go run around trying to catch their own tail, but that's just sort of puppy nonsense with them. But you put two dogs together, the one that belongs to that territory and the stranger that comes in, and you'll see them face up very quickly. You see, before you were converted, before I was converted, we only had the one nature, the flesh. That's all we had. And we loved it. I've yet to meet the sinner that doesn't love the flesh and the things of the flesh. They live for that. They enjoy it. Do you think a man who goes out and gets drunk with alcohol doesn't like it? If he didn't, why does he go back for it? They like it. That's why they go for it. They like their sin. The roll is under the tongue like a sweet morsel. Before you were converted, you only had the one nature. But you see, after you were converted, you had a new nature. The Spirit came in, took possession. Now, when the Spirit came in, remember, the flesh didn't go out. Oh, it may seem at time he's lying dormant, but he's still there. And you see, when you come to this verse, you learn there's a conflict. Now, you learn that in other passages as well. You get that back in Romans chapter 7. But here you learn there's a conflict going on. It's a conflict between that which pertains to the flesh and that which pertains to the Spirit. Now, as I look back over the year, what is it that's been in the ascendancy? What is it that's been taking the prominent place? Is it that which pertains to the flesh or that which pertains to the Spirit? Now, pass on from that. Look now, verses 19 through 23, and here you can write the word contrast. Contrast. Now look, the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Then you get a whole category of them, all the things that pertain to the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now I'm going to speak very straight to you just for a second or two. Very straight. In the papers today and on the news tonight, there are those who are advocating that in our schools today, not only should they be given sex education, but they should be given every license to indulge in fornication and encourage them to do it. That's sin. God condemns it. See, it's a work of the flesh. Yet you have your so-called members of your committees, members of your boards, and so on, advocating this for those teenagers at school. Isn't it a shame? A crying shame. These are the things that pertain to the flesh. Now they're called here works. Works of the flesh. But now look the contrast. When you get to verse 22, it's fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is. And then you have nine things mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. Now if you were to take time to write down on the one side of the column all the things that pertain to the flesh called the works of the flesh. Now, you know, works calls for a lot of activity. You go into some factories, my, they're busy. I don't know if you've ever been in factories where they had spinning jennies and weaving looms and all these things. But if you go into some of the woolen mills and some of the cotton mills, and these machines are all going, you can't speak to anybody, you know, there. Terrific noise. Oh, the noise. In fact, these people learned how to sign to each other what they were going to do. They just made signs. And if you wanted to speak to them, they went outside. I remember being taken in by a manager on one occasion to be shown around one of these places in Lancashire in England, and he wanted to tell me something, but he took me outside the door and shut the door. Inside you couldn't hear a thing for the noise. In a factory there's a lot of noise. Sometimes it's big heavy hammers that are going. Machines working. Noise. There's an odd lot of noise when there's work going on. But you know, when you go into an orchard, it can be a very quiet place. Very restful and large orchard. And you know, in an orchard, they're producing fruit. There's a big difference between works. Things that you find in a factory, where men are busy with all their activity, and the machine's rolling. But when you come into the orchard, there's a quietness there, but there's a production going on, producing fruit. Now he calls this the fruit of the Spirit. Now he mentions nine of them. Watch them. They come in three threes. Very simple. There's love, joy, and peace. There's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith, meekness, temperance. Now these nine things are called the fruit of the Spirit. Now see, there's a contrast between fruit and works. Works suggest something that man produces in his own energy, in the energy of the flesh. Now don't misunderstand me. It is possible to produce an awful lot in the energy of the flesh, even in religious circles. And I'm not going to become personal and mention names from this platform tonight, but you know them the same as me. They're producing an awful lot in the energy of the flesh. But someday we'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what we have done here will be put to the test. Will it be wood, hay, or stubble? Or gold, silver, and precious stones? Will it be that which was produced in the energy of the flesh? Now, if you were to go back over here, you'd find a man is mentioned in the Galatian letter whose name was Abraham. Abraham produced something in the energy of the flesh that has left its mark to the present day. Now, don't forget, Abraham had faith to believe God. But he didn't have the patience to wait God's time. And when he listened to Sarah, his wife, you remember what happened? He acted in the energy of the flesh and produced Ishmael. But when God's time came, then he was given the son of promise, but not in the energy of the flesh. The flesh was dead. It was beyond the power of Sarah to conceive and bear the son. In fact, it was beyond the power of Abraham. God gave them the power, and Isaac was born, the son of promise. It was from Isaac you follow down through the genealogy, you come to Christ. There was the line. But what came from Ishmael? All the trouble in the Middle East today. There's your result, the energy of the flesh. It's produced a lot, but it's produced a lot of trouble. Abraham is mentioned here in the Galatian letter. Now you see, there's a contrast then between what is produced in the energy of the flesh and what is produced in the energy of the Spirit. Now, let your minds go back for a little while to a message delivered by the Lord himself to his disciples and recorded for us in John 15. You remember that's a great chapter of fruit bearing. But you remember there are some things that are absolutely essential. There's to be fruit. There will be much fruit, there'll be more fruit. It goes on in degrees. But you remember before you could have the fruit, there had to be the pruning. I used to have a couple of vines in my garden. I don't have them now. I didn't know how to look after them, or something got into the roots of them, or something or other, but it wasn't worth my while keeping them there. They were cumbering the ground, so I got rid of them. But I remember over in the Middle East, I was greatly impressed when I saw the vineries up on the hillsides. And at the time we were there, They were just beginning to sprout. But when I saw how far back they had pruned them, I could hardly believe it. They had them pruned right away back almost to the ground. But they tell me by the time the harvest would come, they would have a great crop of grapes. See, these men knew how to handle their vines. They knew exactly what to cut off, what to leave on. And you and I have got to be prepared for the pruning knife. God knows how to prune us back. He knows how to. And we're not prepared to be pruned, we'll not produce. But you remember there's another thing. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You take off a branch and throw it down, it's useless. The only thing you can do with it is burn it up. It's useless. The branch cannot bear of itself. You see, the only way we can produce is if the branch abides in the vine. And if it's in the vine, it can bear fruit. But you know, it's not really the branch that produces the fruit. It only bears the fruit, that's all. The fruit is produced by the life of the vine. Now watch this particular fruit here. See the things that are mentioned. What are they? Love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now may I suggest something? Take all these into one mighty cluster. Have you ever found any person that comes 100% up to this point, bearing all that fruit? You say, oh yes, the Lord himself, that's right. Isn't he the ideal representative of this verse? Couldn't you find all these things in him? Love, joy. Now, so far as the first one's concerned, I don't need to expand on that. You know the love he had. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul says, the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. No argument there. What about joy? Do you remember what he said about that? My joy I give to you. Not as the world giveth. Joy. Yes, he had joy. Peace. Why, of course, he's the Prince of Peace. And he made peace by the blood of the cross. These three, obviously, are associated with him. Was there anyone who was characterized by long suffering like the Savior? See how he suffered long and was kind, even to those that were his enemies. On the cross, he said, Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Long suffering. Yes, but there was gentleness and goodness. All these things I suggest to you can be found in the person of Christ. But remember this. If we are to produce these things in our lives, that's what we're expected to do. Here's the standard that's set. How could I do it? As we sometimes sing in that hymn, and we sing it lustily, Christ liveth in me. Now, if that's true, there's the life that's in. See, before we were converted, we didn't have that. We couldn't produce those things. But now, if Christ is living in us, and the Holy Spirit is forming in us, the features that are seen in Christ, and these features are developed in us, then the fruit will be produced. Now the fruit that is produced on the vine takes its nature or its character from the vine. And it's the life of the vine that comes out, right out through the branches, out to the terminal point, and the fruit is produced. But the branch can't say, I bore that fruit myself. Of course not. The branch only holds it. That's all. The fruit is that which is produced by the life of the vine. And you and I couldn't possibly produce the fruit of the Spirit apart from the energy of the Holy Spirit. Only the life and energy of the Holy Spirit in us can produce that fruit in our lives. Now, if that is so, you move on from there from producing the fruit. And look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Can that which is dead bear anything? You say, oh no, they've got to be alive. All right. If we have already been crucified with Christ, then according to this verse, we should reckon it to be so. And if we reckon that to be so, then there will be no production from the works of the flesh. Death, we reckon it to be so. But you can only reckon it to be so if the power of the Spirit is to overcome the power of the flesh. The conflict goes on. But we are supposed now to reckon they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And I take it that this is something that took place. We reckoned it there, but it's to be a continual reckoning. See, it's no good going to a convention and saying, oh, I made my commitment at the convention that I am now holy. I've been sanctified. No, I think this is progressive sanctification. This is not positional sanctification. This is progressive sanctification. And we keep on reckoning this. The flesh is dead and therefore cannot produce the works. And therefore we come and it says, but if we live in the Spirit, watch this, here's conformity now to that new life. We live in the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit. You see, if we're living in the energy of the Spirit, then we're walking in the Spirit. And to go back to a previous statement in this epistle, that's the person who is led of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to leave you with this thought tonight, the idea of being led of the Spirit. A lot of things have been said about that over the years that I cannot find fitting in with the Word of God. If you take your Bible sometime and your concordance and look up the statements where you find led of the Spirit, very interesting. I think I mentioned it to you here a long time ago. You read about it in connection with the Lord. But if you go back in thought now to what is said about him, he was led of the Spirit where? Into the wilderness to be tempted. You don't think you're being led of the Spirit when you're being led into the sphere of temptation, do you? But he was. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And he came back from that experience triumphant and came in the power of the Spirit to Nazareth and preached that great memorable sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth. Then when you come to the Roman epistle and to the Galatian epistle, led of the Spirit. They that are led of the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Some folk think that being led of the Spirit means jumping up at a testimony meeting and telling some experience. A lot of people claim to be led of the Spirit when it's obvious they're not, when they're ready to contradict other statements that are made in the Word of God. That's not being led of the Spirit. The Spirit never leads you contrary to what's in the Word. Now here we have here, if we're led of the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, and living in the Spirit, then we will be producing in our life the fruit of the Spirit. Go over them again, see what they are. Long suffering. And we've been producing that fruit in the year that's passed. Joy. What do we know about the joy of the Lord? Now, joy doesn't mean clapping your hands and jumping up and shouting when everything is going well. Anybody can do that. But you still have the joy when things are going wrong. Joy. Peace. What a wonderful thing is peace. First of all, we must have peace with God. Well, every Christian has been brought into that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But what about the peace of God? What about peace one with another? Be at peace one with the other. Now let me say this. Where there is a lack of peace, and where the peace has been disturbed, that's a work of the flesh. Where there's a work or the fruit of the Spirit, there will be peace. Peace in my own soul. And peace in the company. Peace in the home. You take a family. If in a family there's one member of that family that's always causing trouble and comes in and instead of sitting down at the table with the rest of the family, he says, "What says you got for us today, Mum? I don't like that." And you, one lad, that if his mother didn't have a certain two things on the table for him, he just flew into a rage. Knocked everything to pieces in the house, and there's only one leg. And then one of those artificial stumps, you know. But he had a crutch. And if the thing on the table didn't suit him, rest assured his mother and the rest of the family better get out of the way. Jimmy just took that crutch and knocked everything spinning. He wanted a certain thing on that table, no matter what his mother prepared. And it wasn't once a day, he wanted three times a day. He was a nuisance in the home, and they'd showered a lot of love on him when he had his accident. But then he would disturb the whole peace of the house. There's some folks like that. In a home, you can get one member of the family to disturb the peace of the family. In local churches, you can get the same. In political parties, you get the same. People who just upset the peace. Hitler upset the peace of the world. A little fellow who could stand on 12 inches square. And he wasn't very tall. But he upset the whole world. And caused the death of thousands upon thousands. Just because he didn't get everything he should have. Upset the peace. Oh, brethren, peace is a wonderful thing. Pray for the peace of the land. Brother Jackson's sitting with us tonight. He's going back to his sphere of service in Africa. We're going to pray for peace in the place where he's gone. A lot of trouble there. See what happened with that couple there. Peace. See what happened in South Africa. See what happened out in the Philippines. Our brother was telling us on Saturday night. Peace. We should be thankful. At least we've got a measure of that kind of peace here today. But we know there's a lot of other things we need to pray for too. Peace is one, and we should strive to produce that atmosphere of peace. Be at peace one with another. Wonderful, Brother Jackson would dismiss us with a word of prayer, will you, Tommy?